Good morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship today, I want to kind of share with you over the next several Sundays some of the expressions from the Psalms as the psalmist cried out to God, "Teach me, teach me." I think it's important that we as believers in Christ constantly be going to God's Word and asking Him to teach us. The tendency of society today is to don't teach me, I already know. And we're unwilling to listen, unwilling to, all we want to do is share our opinion, is basically how the culture goes today. But for God's people, it's different. For God's people, it's the cry, "Lord, teach me." Listen as I read in Psalm 119, verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord," now listen very carefully, "the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." The hue and cry of today, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, there's more to it than that. Sometimes God wants to share more intimate things, more important things. For instance, as the psalmist cries out to God here, he said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statute." Not just the command or the law or the statute, but I want to know the way of that law and that statute and that judgment. I want to know, Lord, what's your innermost thinkings on this? And I want to know so I can obey more fully the statute that you have to give. That's the way that's involved with that. And that requires study. That requires seeking after God's face. That requires getting out of yourself and totally submersing yourself in Him so you know the way of the statute. And then He says, "And I shall keep it unto the end." It's not just a statute with the Christian. It's not just the rule. It's not just the law that matters. It's the way of the Master involved in that law and in that judgment and in that statute. I want to know God's heart behind what He wants me to do. I don't want to just be a machine just going about doing whatever. I just obeyed the law. I just did it. I didn't lie. Well, congratulations. But do you know the heart of God behind that? What's the heart of God? He wants us to know the truth. And the truth shall what? Set you free. Make you free. You see, there's so much more, folks, in this glorious book. There's so much more. There's not just the statute that we are to know. It's the way of the statute that I am to know. And that means I have to be a faithful student of the Word of God. And so what did David cry? Teach me. Teach me. I'm the student. You're the teacher. In our society, we flipped it all around. We've done away with God. I'm the teacher. I'm better than all my teachers, is the cry today. I want you to hear my opinion. Listen, we need to go stuff it in a suitcase somewhere and throw it out in the dumpster, all of our opinions and notions and ideas. And we need to get serious about finding out the way of God's statutes. Teach me, Lord, and I will keep them unto the end. That should be the heart cry of every child of God here in this sanctuary, but also anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ around the world is to let the Lord teach me His way so that I might obey His commandments with a heart that is connected with His heart. Amen. May God give us that kind of heart today.
Turn, please, to number 120. Number 120, Calvary Covers It All. We'll sing in all three stanzas. And would you stand, please, as we sing? Standing for prayer.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the wonderful truth of the hymn that we just sang, that Calvary does indeed cover it all. There is not one thing that is not covered by the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He accomplished on Calvary's tree. There is no work, there is no accomplishment that we can do that somehow fills in the gaps. For there are no gaps. And we rejoice this morning, dear Father, in the work that Your Son accomplished in our behalf, worthless, lost sinners. And yet You loved us in spite of our sin. You sent Your Son to give Himself for us, a ransom for many. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this morning there might be a connection made with hearts that may be here without the Savior. May they be connected to that wonderful truth that Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain. All of that is covered. All of that is taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that Your Holy Spirit would drive that truth home today for those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May they cast aside their religion. May they cast aside whatever they're trusting in. And may they totally and completely throw themselves at Thy mercy to know Thy grace full and free. Father, we pray for faithful pastors and missionaries around the globe today. As they stand in pulpits, we pray, Father, that You would encourage them through Thy Word to deliver Your Word faithfully to those that are there. We ask, dear Father, that you would draw precious souls unto yourself, that you would encourage saints. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might honor thee in a day of darkness. Lord, our hearts are grieved by the wickedness and sin of this generation. We look all around us and everything seems hopeless. It seems that the wheels are coming off the wagon of this world and nobody knows what to do. They've completely ignored the Bible and its authority, which very clearly tells us what to do. We are to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to turn from our iniquity and embrace the righteous Son of God. But Lord, that message is being rejected, and so people are running here and there. They're like little birds flitting from one nest to the other, trying to find some help. But there is no help apart from Thee. And so I pray that in our sphere of influence here in Milton and around the world, through friends and family, that we might share the good news, that we might be a light in a dark place and salt in a world that needs to be savored by the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would help us to carry out that mission until you come. Lord, we do pray for those that are in authority over us. Lord, we cry out to Thee for their salvation. We cry out to Thee that they might know Your righteousness and will cast aside their own self-righteousness and claim Thy righteousness for themselves. Lord, we think about those who serve us in our country, around the world, in very dangerous places. We are grieved to hear this week of the loss of life for our Marines, that a helicopter went down there in Nepal. And Lord, we pray that you would undertake for those that are still there, those that are stationed around the world, that they might put their faith and trust in Thee, that they might realize that at any moment their life could be taken, and that their eternal soul is the most valuable possession that they have, and that they might trust in Thee before it's too late. I pray, Father, for our leaders. I pray that they would turn to Thee, that they might understand and know heavenly wisdom, that they would not just continue to seek to stab into the dark, to try to find answers to problems, but that they might kneel before Thee to hear what Your Word has to say. And Lord, I pray that You'd be merciful to the United States of America. I pray, dear Father, that You would undertake for our missionaries today as they labor around the world. Lord, we trust all of these missionaries into Thy care, Lord. And we ask, dear Father, that You would care for us here. Lord, we know that if we cast our care upon You, that You will sustain us, You will comfort us. I pray, Father, that we would not be an anxious people, but that we would be a faithful people until You come. Bless this service today. Receive our singing and our praise. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be knit with Thine. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 163, please. 163.
Jesus.
Thank you, ladies, very much for that blessing at the cross. Number 261, please. We'll sing on stanzas 1 and 2. 261, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God." This hymn is written for us as individuals to be thinking of our personal acquaintance and relations and nearness to our Lord. Number 261, stanzas 1 and 2.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 9 today. Matthew chapter 9. Last time we were together, we looked at verses 18 through 26, looking at Jesus solving the unsolvable. We saw there a man who came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is dead. I want you to come and just speak the word that my daughter may come back to life." He exhibited great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus was on His way to the man's house. And on His way, there is a woman who comes up and she makes her way through the crowd and touches the very hem of His garment and seeks to try to slip away unnoticed. The Bible gives us some details about this particular lady. She had battled for 12 years in the same community as this little child had grown up. This lady, for the same amount of time, the child was 12 years old, she had battled with this blood disease for 12 years. She was wanting to get to Jesus, but she didn't want to disturb Him. He was on His way to help this man. She was just humbly going up there to touch the hem of His garment and would slip away again, exhibiting great faith in Him. Other passages tell us that she had spent over those last 12 years much of her life savings trying to find help from doctors, and she found absolutely no relief. And she said, "If I can just get to Jesus and just touch the hem of His garment, I can be healed." Folks, I want you to understand and know that as we looked at that passage of Scripture, we have two individuals who are exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this father who says, "If you could just come and say the word, my child will come back to life." That's faith. They were exercising faith. "This woman, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed." That, my friend, is faith. We don't see a lot of that kind of faith anymore, do we not? We have to entertain and we have to try to beg people to try to get a hold of... Listen, the Holy Spirit of God still works in hearts to cause people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says the just shall live by what? It doesn't say they might live by faith. It says the just shall live by faith. And every day of our lives we are to be exercising our faith in the same Jesus that walked in Galilee and walked at Capernaum and all the cities of Galilee, the same Jesus is the one you are to be trusting in every hour of every day of your life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. These two individuals believed that Jesus could take care of their problem, that Jesus could do what no one else could do. This man, I'm sure, had trusted his 12-year-old daughter to the hands of doctors, hoping and praying that somehow they would be able to help. But they could do nothing for her. The Lord Jesus went to her house. He threw out all the mourners that were crying because she was dead. And He said, the child is yet alive. In other words, Jesus already was telling them, this child is going to come forth alive. And they mocked Him and they laughed at Him. And yet when He sent them out and He closed the door, He reached and took the hand of the young lady. The Bible says she arose from the bed and they walked out the door together. The Lord Jesus Christ solved the unsolvable. This woman who made her way through the crowd and touched the hem of His garment was immediately healed, and the Lord Jesus Christ confronted her and He said, who hath touched Me? And the disciples said, Jesus, everybody's touching you. The crowd is pressing upon you. He said, no, I have felt virtue go out of Me. In other words, someone had been healed. Now, the Lord Jesus knew exactly who it was. He wanted this lady to make a public profession of what had just happened to her. You know, sometimes it's not enough to just secretly have the Lord do something. You need to publicly give Him the glory and the praise. Amen? That's why we have testimony times, so that we take that opportunity from time to time and say, and you should do this in your private Christian life. But you could do this in a public way as well. To give the glory to the Lord. Say, the Lord undertook in such and such a way and delivered us or did this in our lives, and to give Him glory. He wasn't going to let her just slip away and be healed. And so that's what we looked at last time. Now the Lord is going to continue to solve the unsolvable. As we begin at verse 27. We're going to read 27 through 33, just the first part of verse 33, as we consider this passage this morning. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, yes, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. We're going to stop right there in the middle of that verse right there, because we want to consider the Lord solving the unsolvable. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts today. Lord, we need a higher estimation of Your greatness. We need to have a higher estimation of Your grace and of Your mercy this morning. I think many times we've just kind of come to the place, well, Jesus doesn't heal anymore, and we just have to suffer and go through life. No, You've given Your grace. Grace that's unmatched by anything. And Lord, in many cases You give healing because we seek Your face and it's according to Your will. I pray, Father, that You would strengthen our faith this morning, that You would encourage us to help us to see Thee in a higher light, that we might understand Your greatness and Your power, even in the dispensation of grace. I pray that You would help us to know Thee in a more intimate way, and that we might have faith in Thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to think back for just a moment as we consider these individuals that make their way to Jesus, two blind men that either hear His voice or someone is directing them to Him. They follow behind Jesus. Now, I don't know how they were able to do that, other than that there were people probably with them that were holding their hand or were guiding them. And they were following after Jesus, and they're crying out to Him and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, these two individuals were blind. They were blind. When God created man, He gave him dominion over the earth. Adam was basically king of the earth and with full right to rule it under God. That's the understanding that we have from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. He was given authority to name the animals and to care for this incredibly amazing and wonderful creation of the infinite mind of God. There was no blindness. There was no disease. There was absolutely no sin. There was no sickness, no illness, no cancer. Nothing of that kind was in the Garden of Eden. I want to make this point because I want you to know that Jesus was there at that time. When He was there with Adam and Eve and they were in this perfect society, Jesus Christ was with them. This is an important point that I want to make. As God presented His creation to Adam to have authority exercised by him over it, it was a kingdom of great light, life, beauty, harmony, health, happiness, goodness, and glory. I could give you a whole stack of other adjectives to describe it. But that's what it was. It was a perfect society free from all ill. And Jesus was there. Jesus is the creator of all things. Now, when Adam sinned, that all changed. Now, this is what's being forgotten by the church today. We live in a sin-cursed world. You live in a sin-cursed body. You live with a sin nature. That's forgotten today by many in church. We forget about that fact and we struggle when we hear of our friends or our neighbors or ourselves when we come down with a serious illness. And people say, how could this happen to me? Don't you remember what happened when Adam sinned? This world was cursed. Your body was cursed. You have a sin nature. And so it's only natural that we would have within us the seeds of all the troubles and illnesses and sicknesses that this world has. I was talking yesterday about a man that we've known for many, many years in this community, Mike McMillan. And he passed away this week very suddenly. He was making his way home from Holt. He'd gone out there to visit someone. I'm not sure all the details, but I was talking yesterday with a lot of people who worked with him, and they said everybody is shocked. 56 years of age, jet black hair. I've spoken to him many times whenever I go to the public schools and would go in there. He's a dean of students at Hobbs Middle School. I'd invariably see him whenever I would go in there. Been involved in public education in this area. Driving his truck home. No one knows what happened, but something did. As he was driving along, it was not raining. There was no reason as far as any kind of rain or inclement weather. But his truck just veered right off of the road, off the embankment, rolled several times, throwing him out of the truck. He didn't have a seatbelt on, and he was dead. Immediately. A man that is probably one of the most recognizable individuals in our county because of his involvement with youth on this campus, many times up here with his children participating, playing ball up here at Gospel Projects over the years, gone just like that. Now listen, why do these things happen? I don't know all the reasons. I don't know what God had to claim to be a Christian, claim to know the Lord, but I know this. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And you best never forget that. You better understand that. That means that every philosophy that comes out of the heart of man is tainted. And it deserves the scrutiny of the Word of God. I'm so tired of the adoption of the world's culture and the world's philosophy by quote-unquote Christians who should know better. They're just accepting everything. Listen, what comes out of the heart of man is tainted because of the curse of sin. And so you've got to filter everything through the precious Word of God to make sure that you're not supporting something that's wrong, that you're not adopting into your life, because once you start practicing in your life, it will become part of your life. And so you better make sure I judge it according to the Word of God. And we're living in a generation of people today that are careless. We're just doing stuff. We're just doing things, and we love to have it that way. Something's wrong. We have forgotten the truth that this world is cursed, and that every human heart on this planet, and that includes our precious dear children too. Boy, I have to remind parents of that. Why? Because we don't believe the Bible. And there are a lot of people that go to church that don't believe the Bible too. They don't believe it because of what they listen to. They don't believe it because of how they act. They don't believe it because of the attitudes that they exhibit on a day-to-day basis. At work, at home, at school, whatever. We are illustrating by our lives that sin nature, and we don't believe what God says about that sin nature. And so our attitudes aren't right. Now here we have a blind man, two blind men, that are suffering from something that they had absolutely nothing to do with. They were blind. Now, I want you to think with me at the condition of these men. Look at verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. They were blind. Blindness was a common malady of the ancient world. In His earthly ministry, if you read the Gospels, you will find that blindness was the number one disease that God healed. Jesus healed when He was here upon this earth. Blindness. There are more miracles performed on blind people than any other miracle that's in the Gospels. Blindness was caused by many things. Unsanitary conditions, infectious organisms, blowing sand near the desert, accidents, war, malnutrition, and excessive heat all combined to make blindness a constant danger in the ancient world. Many infants were born blind because of various causes, including various diseases suffered by the mother and being exposed to venereal disease, especially gonorrhea, as they passed through the birth canal. This was very common in the ancient world because it is known to cause blindness, gonorrhea. Blind people often and to this day still group together for companionship. And here these two men had come together, probably had met years before, both of them blind, doing the best that they can. And they hear that Jesus is nearby. They hear that Jesus is nearby. This blindness, we're not told all the reasons why they were blind, but very unlikely that they had anything to do with their blindness. Maybe they were born blind. Maybe they had an accident, or maybe it was caused by war. I don't know the reason. But they were blind. That was their condition, and they could do nothing about it. Now again, I'm going to emphasize this. I'm taking a little bit different tack than some Bible commentators with this particular passage of Scripture here. And my tack is this, that the emphasis of this passage is more than just Jesus declaring His Messiahship, just proving that He is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. He is proving that He is the only one that can solve the unsolvable. That makes something. It's more than just, oh goody, we filled prophecy from the past. Let's write that up as another infallible proof that the Bible is true. We academically look at the Bible sometimes that way, but there's more to this, folks. And the more to it is this: we don't live as if Jesus solves the unsolvable. We always have plan B, C, D, E that we run through instead of going to our precious Jesus who can solve whatever your unsolvable problem is. The just shall live by faith. All right? It's not the just shall live by what's the quickest way to solve something by. Oh, how we love to do that. Find the quick and easy way. to solve things. Listen, if you're going to do it God's way, sometimes God will bring you through a whole series of things to grow you into His likeness. And we live in a day and age where we don't want to go through those things. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go through suffering. I don't want to go through agony. I don't want any of my children to go through those things. I want them to have what I didn't have when I was growing up. Listen, you need to go wash your mouth out with lava soap if you ever say that. I said lava. Yeah, that's the nastiest stuff in the world. It'll grate your skin right off of your hands. But I want to tell you something. That is the ultimate of foolishness to say something like that. I want them to have what I didn't have whenever I was growing up. In other words, you want them to have hell? That's what you want them to have? Because that's what they're going to get. You're going to set them up for ultimate failure. I had that conversation yesterday too. Boy, I tell you, the ball program is an endless source of illustrations. I'm going to write what I've learned from the ballpark. I could put 1,000 pages together of all the things. I had a situation that I had to go stand by a field. But I had a conversation later. Mr. Brainerd, thank you for coming over there. Boy, things got real quiet whenever you stepped up over there to the field, and we were able to enjoy the rest of the game. And I said, you know, isn't it sad that some people can take a children's game and turn it into something that nobody can enjoy because of this right here? Mouth. Yeah. I don't like that call, so I'm going to talk about it for the next hour. I had the conversation got started, somebody came running over to get me, come over there, and said, they're over there clapping and cheering for their kids. And I said, oh no! Not at Gospel Projects. I was trying to make a joke out of it because I thought they were joking. And he said, they're making a lot of noise. They're cheering for their kids like that. And it's disrupting our kids. And I said, are you kidding me? Well, why don't y'all cheer for your kids? I walked over there. They weren't doing anything unseemly. You know? And it was just, I felt like I was going to go get my pacifier. We used to keep a pacifier inside the equipment room. And my dad put a little note underneath it. This was years ago. It says, this was left on field 4. Please see that it's returned to one of the coaches. And we got a laugh out of it, you know, a little pacifier. But sometimes, you know, and these are people that are older than I am. And I'm old compared, you know. Everybody thinks I'm 95 years old because I've got white hair. The kids do especially. But, you know, just they're cheering excessively over there at field 3. What? They're cheering excessively on field 3? Yes, they're clapping. Oh, no. Let me tell you something, folks. We live in a very immature world. We are watching the decline of civilization. And it happens at little children's games with adults that ought to know better. You know? They deteriorate. Well, that umpire made a bad call. And their whole life is destroyed. Get over it! Grow up! I feel like saying that thousands of times. Like, would you grow up, please? We live in such a silly, dumb society today that everything is a big joke. And we never get serious about anything. It takes a death to get some people to stop goofing off and laughing and carrying on to wake up. There's something serious that just happened. Yeah, there was a lot of things that were serious that happened that you missed in your silliness. Listen, these men were crying out to Jesus. Why? Because they were blind. They had a physical condition that nobody could help them with. But they knew who to go to. Isn't that interesting? And all these people that when Jesus solves the unsolvable, they know who to go. They know who to go to. And we in churches all across America, we don't know who to go to anymore. We don't know who to go to. We go to Jesus last. I'm here to tell you that Jesus should be first, second, third, fourth, fifth, all the way down to the last. Because my Bible tells me that He is the Alpha and the what? The Omega. The beginning and the end. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you. We are so used to doing what the culture does. We just do stuff. We race out and do this. We race out and buy that. We race out and no thought or consideration. What would Jesus have me to do in this situation? I'm going to seek His face. I want to know what He wants me to do here. But we just copy, you know, default mode. We copy what the world does. And then we end up with this whole series of consequences. And we, well, where did this come from? Where did this come from? Really? You don't know? And you say you're a Christian? These men cried out. Oh, what a word in the Greek language. Kradzo. I remember that was one of our first Greek words that we learned. Kradzo. Because he said, the teacher that I had in class said, I want you to know what kradzo is because you're going to do a lot of it in Greek class. You know what kradzo is? Crying. Kradzo. It means to cry out. Listen carefully. It's the idea of shouting out or screaming with great intensity. It is used in various ways, and the context helps us to know how to interpret the word. Sometimes kradzo is used of unintelligible babble of a deranged person, such as the demoniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible says he cried out. Same word, kradzo. It's also used of the shouts of the children in the temple who were praising Jesus in Matthew 21 in verse 15. They were crying out, kradzo. So the context determines how it's supposed to be used in the text. And here we find these men. They are shouting out to Jesus. Now, understand something. They couldn't see Him. So they wanted to make sure they could hear Him, hear them. Wanted to make sure. Have you ever wanted somebody's attention? And you cried out to get their attention? You know, it's amazing. That's all you hear at a ballpark. You know, some daddy up in the field, Mama, get out of the dirt. Yeah, he's down there digging, you know. Or there's some kid back there talking at the back of the fence with somebody at the back of the fence, and the coach said, get off the fence, turn around and pay attention. All right. I've told this before. My dad coached me first couple of years that he gave up coaching me in baseball, but in T-ball. I was in the outfield. That was my favorite place, right field. And I stood out there, and there was a kid that came up to bat. We were playing T-ball. It was an old field out here where 7 is located now. It was had a non-climbable fence on it, and it was one of the first little fields that was built. And I was standing out there in the outfield, and ball was hit. And it goes up in the air, so I just did this. I turned around. I was waiting for it to land. You know where it landed? Right behind me. And all I could hear was Dad. Dad was hollering, Todd, get the ball! And I'm still looking back at the fence. I don't know where the ball is. And next thing I know, my dad is behind me. He came charging out onto the field. Whop! On the rear end. Right there! By that time, all the runners had already run in. All right. Now, that was a lesson. I didn't turn around anymore. After that, I said, this is it. My baseball career is over with. And I didn't have one, so it was evidently true. But you know what? I learned something that day. When the ball's hit, you watch the ball. I just figured it was going to go to the outfield, so I turned around to see it land out there. I wasn't putting anything into the game. I was just standing there taking up space, you know, basically, breathing air. And I wasn't doing anything to help the team. Now, you know what a lot of Christians are doing today? We're just breathing. And we're here. I hope they don't expect too much out of me. I'm here. Let me tell you something. You're going to be very disappointed if you truly are a child of God. These men did all they could to get to Jesus. Are you doing all you can to get to Jesus this morning? I'm talking to Christians too, not just to the lost. Are you doing everything you can to go to Jesus? You got an unsolvable problem. Have you already figured out all the ins and outs of how you would solve it if you could? Let me tell you something. Sometimes problems can only be solved by going to the Lord Jesus. You might be able to solve a hangnail. You can put a little Vaseline or some Vicks on there and soften that skin up a little bit and just start feeling better. You can solve problems like that. You can go sharpen a pencil that's dull. But when it comes to spiritual life, and if it comes to living life here upon this earth, you better run to Jesus every day, every hour. Because you're going to make a muddled up mess of your life. Oh, you look back. I've been alive for 51 years, and I look back and I see the wreckages of people that I've known. You can do the same thing. I guess I'm more sensitive to it because I'm a pastor, and I'm preaching to young people all the time. But the highway of life is ruined with wrecks. It's like going to India. We were driving the roads of India. There are wrecks all along the road. Burned out cars. We went up to the mountains especially. Every curve we went on, there would be two or three cars that were all banged up that had come off the road up at the top. They don't haul them away. They just leave them there. So you're constantly reminded everywhere you go of somebody's accident. Somebody that got killed. Or somebody that got hurt. Or their car is a total wreck. I would imagine in a group this size, within the next 5 to 10 years, there are going to be some wrecks. All I pray is that you'll survive your wreck. I'm not talking about an automobile accident either. I'm talking about your life, a spiritual wreck. Because you wouldn't come to Jesus. You wanted to solve things your way. You wanted to handle things your way. I've got plans. I've got ambitions. I've got things I want to do. And I've got it all laid out. There's just one little thing you're forgetting. Jesus Christ. If you're His child, He won't let you get away with that. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. I keep emphasizing that. I keep saying that. Because we live in a world today that doesn't believe in God, and they don't believe that love is connected with chastening. They don't believe that. They don't have that concept. The cry of the men, Jesus, thou son of David. Immediately we're linked to the Old Testament. What did these two men know about this Jesus? That He was the promised what? Messiah. They knew it. Now how did they know it? I don't know. Maybe they were taught from the time they were very little that there would be a Messiah that would come to Israel and would redeem Israel and would go to the cross of Calvary and die. Maybe there was a mom or a dad in their life that was teaching them. But somehow these two men knew, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. They knew who to go to. Their attitude toward Jesus Christ was right. Have mercy on us. They knew Jesus was able to bestow what they needed. By the way, the very definition of mercy is that. In the Greek language, it's the word eleison. And it comes from the word eleo, which means to assume the need on the part of him who receives it. Here's a person that has a need. I come along and I exercise eleo toward them. That's the Greek word. In other words, they don't have what they need. There's no way they're going to get what they need unless I come because I have what they need. And I go up to them and I give them what they need. That's the word mercy in the Greek language. It's also in the Hebrew, same idea and concept. It assumes the need on the part of another, and it assumes that the one who can help has the resources necessary to help them in their time of need. It expresses great emotion. And that it means to feel sympathy with the misery of another and to act to relieve that misery. It's not just a matter of the will. It's a connection with the whole part of the being. Everything. I have empathy toward those who are in need, and I have the resources necessary. I'm going to take care of them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. They cried out for what they needed. We don't have. We need to see, Lord. And You have the resources adequate to meet our needs. We're crying out to Thee because we know You can bestow what? Mercy. Let me tell you something. We're going to close with this. One of the greatest needs that we need in the church today is mercy. Listen to Luke 1 and verse 50. That God is merciful to them who fear Him, for they also are compassed with infirmity, and He alone can succor them. The word succor there means to help in every way. You know who He's talking to there? Believers. He's talking to believers there. That God is merciful to them who fear Him, for they are also compassed with infirmity. Can we not describe life on this earth as being compassed with infirmity? I think we can all say amen to that. Our lives are compassed with infirmity. So what do we need? We need He alone who can succor them. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Are you running to the Lord Jesus Christ first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, all the way to the end? Or do you have a whole series of other plans in place? Oh, this doesn't work out. I'm going to go do this over here. God, help you. You need His help because you're going the wrong way. And you need to go the right way by His grace. We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, because we're going to see the communication that Jesus has. He asked them a very strong question. It's a faith question. And He asked them this because it's a question that every human being needs to be asked. The question is this: believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to solve the unsolvable in your life? Do you believe that God can give you direction about what you should do, teenagers? Or have you already got it all figured out? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. All right, how does the Lord... Do you not believe that God is able to do this? Now, if you've sought His face and this is the direction He wants you to go, praise the Lord, go there. The Lord doesn't play hide and seek with His children. But one thing is for sure, you've got to fear Him. And you've got to walk with Him. And as we've said so many times, quoting the book of James, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's how it works. That's how it works in the Christian life. I draw near to Him, and then He comes alongside, and as my advocate, He makes sure I have everything that I need. Isn't that wonderful? He makes sure, but I've got to do what first? I've got to leave what I'm doing, and I've got to go get near to Him. This is biblical Christianity that we're talking about here. And we got it from Matthew chapter 9, from two blind men. We're still talking about them here in 2015. Two blind men that said, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." They know who to go to, and they knew the one that could give them the mercy that they needed to make them be able to see. And yet we in churches all across America, and maybe here at Grace Bible Church, we can't go to Jesus because we don't have time. We've already got it figured out, what we're going to do, how we're going to settle things, how we're going to do things. You're wrong. You're wrong. All you're going to get is a dump truck load of consequences. And when it stops to dumping, God's going to be the one that's on the controller up there. Are you going to trust me? Do you believe that I can do this? That's the question that He's been asking throughout the centuries. Do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that I can undertake for this Christian school? Do you believe that I can provide the teachers for your Christian school? Do you believe that I can take care of you, Grace Bible Church? Do you believe that I can help you in this cancer? Do you believe that I am able to do this? That's a tough question, isn't it? It's a tough question. How did they respond? Yes. Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. But it wasn't a yea, Lord like we get today. The yea, Lords today are as, yes, Lord, that's absolutely true, but I'm going to go ahead and do what I'm going to do. Listen, your yea, Lord is the end of you and the beginning of Jesus. Amen? Yea, Lord is the end of you and your plans and your ambitions and how you're going to solve this. It's the end of that, and it's the having God undertake for you. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're able to do that. Trust and rest. Trust and rest. That's the Christian life. And I pray that we can get a hold of this truth. Jesus is once again going to solve the unsolvable. No doctor could help these poor blind men. They're just going to have to continue in their blindness, the doctor said. No way we can help them. They went to Jesus, and they were delivered. They received their sight. And next week we're going to talk about, well, it'll be a week after next, we're going to talk about the fact that they leave and they go get somebody else and they bring him back to Jesus for him to be healed, one of their friends. Interesting how those that are moved by Jesus Christ want to see others helped. Those who are not moved by Jesus Christ could care less about others. Just let me live my life. Get out of my way. Just let me do my thing. If you are walking with Jesus, there's a natural spirit of compassion and care that works in your life. Why? Because you're walking with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's so powerful. It speaks to us today. In an age of not trusting, we've got so many resources around us, we think, I'm not going to bother God. I can solve this myself. I got money in the bank. I've got intellect. I've got the means whereby I can go ahead and do this. And we don't seek your face like we ought to, Lord. Sometimes we have to be brought to the end of ourselves before we come to the place where we start trusting thee. Lord, that's a very low place to have to go. It's much better if we learn to trust thee in good times, to trust thee for everything, to trust thee for our daily bread, to trust thee for the health needs that we experience on a daily basis, to trust thee to provide financially when it seems like we're not going to have enough money to make it through the month, to learn to trust thee rather than coming up with schemes and plans and all kinds of things that we're going to do. Lord, help us to run to thee as these two blind men did and to find that help that is all we need. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, if there be one here today without the Savior, Lord, I pray that they would run to thee before it's too late, that they would stop trusting in themselves or in their religion or in something else, or that they might put their faith and trust in thee alone and know what that deliverance of sin, that transformation that comes, is all about. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. May we not leave through these doors the same people we were when we came in. May thy Holy Spirit work in our hearts and transform us and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
260. And please let's think as we sing just on stanza 2. We're talking about our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this hymn, he wants us to think personally about him personally. And he is our need and our supplier. Let's stand together, please, as we sing now on stanza 2. We would ask thee as we close this service and dismiss, you would forgive our disobedience in not believing you. Cure us of this, Lord. Cause us to understand that the reason we do not take our difficulties and our challenges to you because we don't believe you or we don't want to. Lord, help us. Forgive us of that. Cause us to be repentant of that attitude. And we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.